Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to come to a portion of 1 Peter that is not nearly as enjoyable to study as the previous verses have been. I've memorized the first six verses of chapter 3 and have taken note of verse 7 on occasion. Verse 7 is addressed to husbands. Important that we see the context of what Peter is saying. He is not giving instructions primarily on the family and the home. In fact, when you stop and think about it, it's remarkable of how little space is given to specific instructions regarding the home in the New Testament. I don't think that is indicative of the home not being important. Rather, all that God has to say about godliness, about living our lives in a way that is honoring to Him, will shape us in our behavior and conduct in the context of our homes. So all of what he is writing is to shape us into godliness as his people. And on certain occasions in the letters of the New Testament, there are particular emphases made on the responsibilities of wives and of husbands and of children and so on. But we oughtn't to think that just because there are small portions that mention that, that it means that our roles there are not of overwhelming significance and importance. The context of 1 Peter is the conduct and behavior of God's people. How we who have been redeemed by the grace of God are to live our lives in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him. In chapter 1, verse 15, we had stated very clearly, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. The way we conduct ourselves, what we do, is to manifest the character of God, which is holiness. Now he is addressing those who have been born again. Verse 3 of chapter 1 referred to the fact that God has caused us to be born again. So those who have been born again into God's family are now the children of God. The children of God are to manifest the character of God in all areas of their life. And Peter will draw attention to specific areas of conduct and what ought to characterize us as a holy and godly people. Now, along with this foundational theme of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, of having been born again in Peter, is the theme of suffering. And we are talking about the people who have been born again, living for God in the midst of an unholy and ungodly world. And there are trials and pressures and difficulties of a variety of kinds that press in upon us. And it is of utmost importance that we manifest holiness and godliness in times of trial and pressure, because that's when our true character is unfolded as well as further developed. In Jesus' last night on earth with his disciples, in those intimate moments, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus reminded his disciples that they would have trial and suffering and difficulty. In John 16, 33, he told them, "In the world you have tribulations. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He assured them of the animosity and hatred of the world because they are identified with him. So our trials and suffering and difficulties come in a variety of ways. They're of a variety of kinds, but they come into our lives as God allows so that we are molded and shaped and have opportunity to manifest his character. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 13, Peter began to talk about the responsibility of believers to be submissive to human authority. And this can become a particular time of trial where believers have to live under the authority of others. And sometimes they live under the authority of those who are antagonistic to their faith in Christ. They are antagonistic to a life that is committed to following Jesus Christ, to being faithful to him. Even those character traits and behavior traits that we would think the unbeliever would admire become sources of irritation and antagonism. And those in authority over us have the ability to apply the pressure and make life unpleasant. He talked about the authority of human government and our responsibility as believers to submit to human authority in the realm of government. He talked about masters and slaves, and said that believers are to submit to their masters. And submission is to take place even when we are being unfairly treated. Jesus Christ being the example at the end of chapter 2. Then he went on in chapter 3 to talk about the role of the wife in being submissive to her husband. And he said this was to be true even when the husband is not a believer. And then the context that he is talking about, the concern is to honor and glorify God with our submission. And that is true for the wife. So in verse 4 he said, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So it's important for the wife to carry out her responsibility of submissiveness with the right spirit, because this is precious in the sight of God. At the end of verse 7, we'll see in the words addressed to the husband, the issue is also our relationship to God. And we must conduct ourselves godly, in a godly way as husbands, because our relationship to God is the issue, so that our prayers be not hindered. Now, it's interesting. In the other discussions of submission, Peter did not bring in those who had authority. He talked about the believer's role to be submissive to human government. He didn't talk about the responsibility of human government and civil authorities. He talked about the responsibility of slaves to be submissive to masters, but he didn't talk about the responsibility of masters, even believing masters. Paul, on occasion, addressed slaves, but he also addressed masters. But Peter makes an exception when he talks about wives being submissive to their husbands. Because in verse 7, he has a word to say to believing husbands. Not all these wives would have believing husbands. But believing husbands have to understand that they are not without responsibility before God. And sometimes I fear that even we who are believers, who are husbands, are more experts on our wives' roles than we are on our own. We're going to talk about husband-wife relationship. Most of us men could step forward and say, "Well, I'm clear on one thing. My wife is to be submissive." All right, list me 3 or 4 other things. What do you mean? Well, I'm sure there are others, but I just want to stay with the important one. My wife is to be submissive. That has its importance. It's precious in the sight of God when properly carried out. But I, as a husband, have responsibility and accountability before God, and I need to be aware of that. There are 2 specific areas or responsibilities going to be set before us in verse 7 as husbands. 2 present participles that denote what our ongoing activity as husbands is to be in relationship to our wives. We are to live with them in an understanding way and we are to grant them honor as fellow heirs. Live with them in an understanding way, grant them honor as fellow heirs. This is not all that could be said about being a godly husband, but it summarizes in a concise way what is at the heart of the treatment of a godly man in relationship to his wives. You note verse 7 begins, "You husbands, likewise." That likewise ties it closely to what he's been talking about. He's been talking about submission to authority, going back to verse 13. But he doesn't say, "You husbands, likewise, be submissive to your wives, just like your wives are to you." No. The likewise, though, keeps it in the context. We're talking about the matter of submissiveness. And the husband's authority is in the context. He is one who has those who are submissive to him, his wife. Well, you husbands, likewise, have responsibility, just like your wives have responsibility. Your wives are responsible before God to submit to you with the proper spirit. But you husbands are responsible before God to live with them in an understanding way and to grant them honor as fellow heirs. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way." Literally, it says, living together according to knowledge. Living together according to knowledge. And the way we have it translated gives you the flavor. We are to be living together with our wives according to knowledge. The relationship that has been established, that home that has been established, we as husbands are responsible to be living together with our wives according to knowledge. In other words, we have it translated in an understanding way. And first thing you note is Christian husbands. Husbands who have been born again by the grace of God, those are the ones in view here, are responsible before God to know what it means to live with their wives in a godly way. And to fail to do that is to be guilty of sin before God. I cannot plead ignorance, because if I am ignorant in this area, it is willful. Unless I am a new Christian, and so, and just learning what the Word says. I, as a husband, can't hide behind the fact, well, I'm not sure what I am to do, what I am to know. Well, God is clear. He's going to talk about some specific areas here. I live with my wife according to knowledge. And foundational would be, I must know what God says about a woman. Why He created her, how He created her, what her role and realm is to be. How does she differ from a man? What is God's intention in my relationship with my wife? I'm to have that knowledge so I can live according to that knowledge in my relationship with her. He's going to be more specific in what follows. I'm going to select a particular aspect of the wife and what is true of her. And that must be taken into consideration in my behavior with my wife. I am to live together with my wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now, these can become fighting words today. It doesn't sound like we've made any progress, does it? You think, well, it was bad enough in the first six verses. He wants to talk about submission. Now, finally, you're going to lay it on the husbands, and you start out by saying he's got to recognize he lives with a woman, and she's a weaker vessel. Sounds like a put-down. And you realize that when we approach the whole matter of male-female relationships, husband-wife relationships, we are on a course of direct conflict with the world. Because what Peter is going to unfold is, men, you must understand that a woman is different than a man. And she is a weaker vessel, when compared to a man. When the world all around us is saying what? We want to abolish any male-female distinction. Men and women are equal, which in the way that that has been used, are the same. And they should be able to do all the same things, function in the same way, hold the same positions, do the same things. Well, that's the world's view. It's not God's view. The danger is that we live in the world, we begin to be shaped by the world's thinking and become conformed to the world. So we are on a collision course with the world. And I cannot be biblical and worldly at the same time. Because the world is saying exactly the opposite of what the Scripture is saying. In applying the pressure that we live according to its standard. Peter says that a man must live with his wife according to knowledge, and he must know and understand that she is a weaker vessel. Now, both the husband and the wife are vessels created by God for his use. The word vessel means to be a vessel, a utensil, used of household utensils, used of the utensils in the temple. God created both the man and the woman. We are to be vessels, utensils that he uses for his glory. But he didn't make us the same. The wife is the weaker vessel, the weaker utensil, if you will. Does not mean she's less important. Does not mean she's inferior. It means she is different. And part of the difference is she is weaker. I talk about utensils, vessels. I usually use the example of our fine china in contrast to the pots and pans, cast iron skillet. There is a difference. The pots and pans are made differently than the fine china. The fine china is weaker. Do you say it's inferior? No, it's weaker. We have a granddaughter in our home now. All my illustrations will pertain to my granddaughter for the next year. You know how it is? You have a drawer in the bottom of the stove. We did it when our kids were little. You don't mind if you pull out that drawer and let them rattle around with the pots and pans. I have yet to be in a home where a mother or a grandmother suggests when the child's playing with the pots and pans, why don't you open the china closet and let them play over there? I mean, they like to rattle and bang things around. I got some fine dishes there they'd really have a blast with. No, why? It's different. They're made differently, and we don't use them the same. You want to boil water for coffee or tea, just try taking your wife's fine china bowl out and put it on the stove, and she can say, what are you doing? I'm going to boil some water. You'll find out if she's the weaker vessel. No. We should know better. They are made differently. It's not a matter of inferior, superior. It's a matter of they are made differently, and we are to recognize the difference and use them accordingly. That's what he's talking about here. So he says, as with a weaker vessel, note the next statement, since she is a woman. That's not a put down. It simply says she's not a man. Like some pick up the emphasis to this word, which is an unusual word. She is female. She is feminine. The point is, she is different than man. And you see, the world does not appreciate this because they want to start out with evolution. We all evolve from the same point. And so any differences are accidental, not significant. But when you come to the Word of God, we find out we start out with a Creator whose purposes from the creation for a man and for a woman were not identical. She is a woman. That ought to say something to us as husbands. She's not a man. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. The opening chapters of Genesis come under constant attack, not because they are not scientific, but because they don't fit fallen man's desire to be God in his own world. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have the account of God creating a male and a female. And first you created the man in verse 7 from the dust of the ground. Then in verse 18 of Genesis 2, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable or fitted for him." Then verse 21, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." There is a bond, but there is a difference. That difference goes back to the creation. And when the fall comes in chapter 3, as we've noted in previous studies, there is difficulty and hardship. Pain brought into our differing realms. For the woman with the family in the home, the bearing of children will be with pain as a result of the fall into sin. For man, his responsibility to be the provider and the protector of his family will be done with hardship and toil as he works by the sweat of his brow in verses 17 to 19 of chapter 3. But we are different from the creation. One of the differences is the woman is weaker. And obviously physically, and I take it in her makeup, she is made for certain things and not for others. Not just her physical makeup, but the emotional makeup and so on. She is different than a man. And she is weaker in the sense she is not made to take the punishment, if you will, that the man is made to take. As he is out, grinding it out, toiling away by the sweat of his brow. The woman is uniquely suited for a different role and realm. Doesn't mean she's weak in this sense. She is suited for that realm. But when you put the woman into conflict with the man, in the physical realm and some others as well, she is weaker, not inferior. Different. That doesn't mean she can't be more intelligent and have superior strengths in certain areas. But the general categorization of Scripture, she's the weaker vessel. And that's God's evaluation. It goes back to the beginning. Come over to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul addresses the same subjects, and I think he's saying the same thing, using a little different terminology, which helps us understand what Peter is saying. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul deals with, in a much more abbreviated manner, the same thing Peter has been dealing with. Peter took 6 verses to talk about the submission of the woman. Paul summarizes it in one verse, in verse 18 of Colossians 3. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." The right thing for the wife is to be submissive to her husband. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." I go to that last negative statement, then we'll back up to what he talks about with love your wives. The positive, love your wives. The negative, do not be embittered against them. That's given as a command in the present tense. Bitterness, harshness, unkindness is not to characterize us in our relationship with our wives. When we get into this level, the wife is to be treated properly as the weaker vessel. And I'm not to become harsh against her. Back up a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, by a contrast, what is conveyed in this word to be bitter or embittered. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed until the day of redemption." And sin grieves the Holy Spirit. When I do not function as God intends me as his child, I am grieving him. Note verse 31, "Let all bitterness," There we have the noun. We have the verb in Colossians. Don't be embittered. Same word here in the noun form. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Oh, verse 32. And be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving each other. The contrast to being bitter is to be kind, tender-hearted, or to be bitter, harsh. One writer put it this way, husbands are not to be bitter, ill-disposed, or harsh toward their wives. But I recognize she's the weaker vessel. I don't treat her harshly, with bitterness, unkindness, but I'm tender toward her. I am kind toward her. Understanding in dealing with her. She's the weaker vessel. And I must be thoughtful, tender-hearted in my relationship to her. You're in Ephesians. Look at chapter 5. Similar kind of context. Paul expands it now. Verse 22. Talking about wives being subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. The comparison is the relationship of Christ to the church. And in the analogy, the husband and Christ are compared, and the church and the wife are compared. In the picture drawn out, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Remember Colossians 3. Said that husbands were to love their wives and not be embittered toward them. Now we are told that husbands are to love your wives. The comparison, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're talking about a love that is willing to sacrifice itself completely and totally for the good of the one loved. That's what Jesus Christ did. He loved the church, so he completely gave himself for the church. Not 50-50, not 75-25, not 95-5. But he gave himself to the point of sacrificing his life because it was necessary if the church was to be redeemed and purified. So, verse 28, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. That word "ought," translated "ought," denotes an obligation, something that is binding upon someone. We have an obligation before God to love our wives as our own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Goes back to Genesis 2. He's going to quote that down in verse 31. We become one. So I love my wife as I love myself. I love her as my own body. What do? You take care of yourself. You look out for your body. You do what you can to avoid causing pain to this body. Well, I'm to treat my wife the same way. I will to watch that I don't cause her pain. I'm going to cherish and care for her like I do my own body. You say, well, yeah, first thing then, you have to learn to love yourself. Isn't it amazing how we can turn Scripture around? When the very next verse says, no one ever hated his own flesh. But we've got books being written on how to love yourself and self-love. Well, let me tell you, there is no such thing as needing to learn to love yourself. Because no one ever hated his own flesh. So I beg to disagree with you. Well, don't disagree with me. Disagree with Scripture. That's what God says. You love your wife as your own body, and no one ever didn't love his own body. No one ever hated his own body. But nourishes and cherishes it. And everybody here did that this morning. We got up and we looked in the mirror and said, oh my. What happened between the time I went to bed and the time I woke up? And what? We went to work. And for some of us, it took longer. I've been up since 5:15. I mean, and what? You work on it, you fix it, you take care of it. And you avoid doing things. You boiled water for coffee. You didn't stick your finger in to see if it was hot. You waited till it whistled. Why? I take care of this body. I turned the burner on. I didn't put my hand on to wait to see what was hot enough for the water. Why? I don't do those things to my body. I take care of my body. I closed the door, but I took my fingers out first. I take care of my body. The little thing, it's just an ongoing thing. I don't even have to think about it. I nourish and cherish my body. So that's how I'm to take care of my wife. I'm to nourish her, to cherish her. That word to cherish comes from, it literally means to keep warm. So it gives you that flavor then you cherish when you give warmth. It'd be like the mother pulling the child together to cherish it, to give it warmth. No one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes, he cherishes it, cares for it. Just as Christ does the church, that's what he's done for us. He's done all necessary to care for us, to provide for us, to do what is ever necessary for our spiritual well-being. Because we are members of his body. Now, our wives are members of our body. So I am to give my wife that same kind of care and attention. So verse 31, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And the attention, the love that I bestow, the nourishing, the cherishing, all that care that she is to get. She's the weaker vessel. I live with that knowledge. I understand she can't take it. She's not one of the guys. She's a woman. Now, on this day, we get influenced by it and say, well, you know, maybe it doesn't need to be that protected, that cared for. And, oh, wait a minute, she's the weaker vessel. I'm responsible for her. I'm the one to provide the protection for her. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll just read what Paul says about love. First Corinthians 13:4. About biblical love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. When we talk about self-love, we are not talking about biblical love, because biblical love does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Ever been provoked by your wife? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails. Marriages break up and men say, I just don't love her anymore. In other words, you're saying you didn't have a biblical love for her. I have to ask, are you a believer? Biblical love doesn't fail. What are you telling me? You don't love her anymore. I'm not talking about what are your emotions today. We're talking about the love that the Spirit of God produces in the heart of the child of God. That love never fails. Now you're telling me I don't love her anymore. I want to know, have you ever been born again? Do you know what it means to have the love of God produced in your heart? Oh, you don't understand. I don't have any feelings. I don't care. Biblical love never fails. Never fails. So I back up and say, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good with my wife. Well, verse 4, are you patient? Mostly. Are you kind? Sometimes. On we go. I say, wait a minute. You know, I can't be satisfied to be partially godly. I realize none of us are perfect. But the goal is there, and this is what God demands of me as a husband. That I treat my wife as the weaker vessel, manifesting and bestowing upon her this kind of love, this kind of care, this kind of attention. The issue here is not could she do something. The issue is, in light of the Word of God, should she? We don't want to become pragmatic. The issue is not could she do that? Could she go to war and be a soldier. The issue is, should she, in light of the fact she's a woman, a weaker vessel? The issue is not, should she go out there? She could make more money than I can. The issue is, should she, in light of the fact she's the woman and the weaker vessel? We become very pragmatic as believers and begin to sort it out and say, well, in light of it, I think she can do this. Well, fine to look and see what she can do. But remember, I'm to live with her according to knowledge, an understanding of what God says she is and what she should do. And my responsibility to be her protection. We belittle this and say, oh, we don't want to raise women that are going to be treated like this and don't want to open the doors from them. She's just as strong as I am. And on and on we go. I'll be careful here. My wife is here. I have to be determined by the Word, the knowledge of the Word. What does the Word say I am to do? How I am to treat my wife? What she is? She is the weaker vessel. I am to love her. I am responsible for her. I am accountable before God for that kind of love and care and attention for her good in the nurturing of her. Come back to 1 Peter 3. He's not done. Second responsibility is grant her honor. Present participle. Be granting her honor. Bestowing upon her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, Peter's addressing here believing husbands who have believing wives. They're fellow heirs, heirs together of the marvelous salvation God has bestowed upon those whom he has caused to be born again. That was discussed in chapter 1 of this letter. I am to be bestowing honor, word that means honor, worth, preciousness. It was used of God's evaluation of Christ in chapter 2 of Peter, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. That of great worth, high honor, precious. I am to view her as one who is precious, highly honored, because she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know, it's interesting in this context. Peter has no problem bringing together the submissiveness of the wife and the equality of the wife in the spiritual realm. This is what Galatians 3 is talking about. When he says, in Christ there is neither male nor female. That doesn't dissolve the differences. The wife is still the weaker vessel. Even though in Christ there's neither male nor female. And the wife is still to be submissive. But she is my total equal in every way in the salvation that God has graciously bestowed upon us. She is a full heir of God's grace. We'll enter into the glorious inheritance that God has provided. There is only one salvation bestowed upon male and female alike. And I am to recognize and honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, Peter said, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about, being fellow heirs of the grace of life. He's not talking about our physical life, and both my physical life and my wife's physical life came from God, which it did. But he's talking about being an heir, something future of the grace of life. And we are those to inherit by God's grace eternal life. And we'll enter into that when we are brought into his presence. My wife is a fellow heir of that. I am to bestow upon her, count her, view her as of great honor, great preciousness. She's not only my wife, She's a fellow heir as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, attest to this. B, to have our children sit down and write, what does your father think of your mother? You know, under our kids say, oh, my dad views my mother as the most precious, of the most valuable. I mean, he just thinks she can't do any wrong. He just thinks she's the most wonderful person. He just treats her like she is so fragile. I mean, he just is always looking out for her. Is that what our kids would say about how we treat our wives? Is that our kids? Because, you know, that's where it's seen. All of us men put on a good show when we come out to church. And, you know, want to be sure that I help my wife on with her coat, and be smiling. And I get in the door and slam the door. Want to tell her you shouldn't have said that. And you knew I didn't want to hang around this long this morning anyway. And don't tell me you're cooking this again. And on I go. And I go, what happened? Wait a minute. What's going on in this home? Here I'm really manifesting my character. It's an issue before God. We fool one another. My wife, my children may be the only ones who know how I really treat my wife apart from God. But God knows. And it impacts my relationship with Him if I'm a believer. You note the last part of verse 7. So that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm to treat my wife this way. I am to recognize she is the weaker vessel. I live with her with that understanding and knowledge and treat her accordingly. No harshness, bitterness, unkindness. I view her as precious and of high honor, worthy of honor. It's a fellow heir. So that my prayers be not hindered. You see, my relationship with God is at stake here. Let me read you what one writer said about this, so your prayers be not hindered. The compound infinitive, hindered, is apparently a military metaphor. It means to cut in on, to throw obstacles in the way, to cut up the road so that normal movement is impossible. Unworthy home relations hinder prayers so that they do not rise to the divine throne. You know, we husbands can be the greatest hypocrites, and our wives often labor under a great burden because we want to maintain a front. And we think we can talk to them anyway. Treat them indifferently. We have the ways of, as the stronger vessel, applying pressure to that weaker vessel. And all the hypocrisy, then we want to bow with the men and we'll pray. But the road's all torn up. That prayer isn't going anywhere. Why? It's not just my relationship with my wife that is not what it ought to be, but my relationship with my God is not what it ought to be. I cannot be a godly man and treat my wife improperly. That's why the issue is godliness. And when you're not being a godly man in the relationship with your wife, then your relationship with your God is hindered. And you can't even carry on an effective conversation with your God. What hypocrisy. That I'd not be treating her properly, yet I would be on my way to Bible study. Now, the solution is not drop out of Bible study. The solution is to get things right with my wife. To back up and say, here's what God says about her. I have not been doing what I should. I've not been treating her properly. I've not been viewing her as highly honorable and very precious to me as a fellow heir. I've been harsh. I've been unkind. I've been indifferent. Now, I think we'll just set this before we close in the context of the book. That's why we started where we did. We're talking about those who have experienced God's salvation. What's wrong in marriages today? Number one is you don't have people who have been born again by the grace of God with the Spirit of God producing the love of God in their hearts for one another. And that's going on in a lot of marriages in this church and other churches as well. We have a form of godliness, but we've denied the power thereof. The problem in the marriage is, oh, my husband is this. The problem in marriage is my wife is this. No, that's not the problem. The problem is you don't have a vital relationship with the living God. So the love that never fails is not being produced in your heart for that wife. The problem isn't, oh, my wife is this, my wife is that, my wife doesn't do this, my wife doesn't do that. No, the problem is you've not been born again. That has to take place. Now, there still is a problem. I may be born again, but not living with my wife according to knowledge. Not doing what the Word of God says I must do. And that creates trouble and conflict. Keep in mind, the book of Peter said in the context of the salvation we have received in Christ and are to be living out in every area, including our relationship with our wives. It's also said in the context of pressure and trial and difficulty. And where often does the pressure show up? I have a hard day at work. My boss gets on me. He cusses me out. He blames me for things I didn't do. He doesn't give me credit for what I did do. And what happens? I come home. And how do I treat my wife? Well, she ought to know I had a hard day. Why? What's that got to do with how you treat your wife? What's that have to do with being a godly man in relationship with your wife? The fact your boss cussed you out. Now I don't have to be godly in my relationship with my wife. The two aren't connected. Except if I'm not being godly in handling that pressure, I manifest my ungodliness in the relationship that's closest to me. I appreciate the fact that God has blessed many of us with godly wives who are patient, who are understanding, who overlook those things. Doesn't change my accountability before God. It's a testimony to my wife's godliness that she functions this way. Such a sweet spirit and an understanding spirit. But it does not excuse my ungodliness because I have a godly wife. I, as a man, have to be careful because I begin to think, well, my wife understands, so it's all right for me to be ungodly because she's understanding. No, it just means I have a godly wife living with an ungodly husband. Doesn't change my responsibility before God. As I say, I had a hard day at work. Things didn't go the way I wanted. Am I not blessed to be able to go home to a wife who cares for me, that I'm privileged to love? I recognize that I don't have to bring this pressure home and dump it on her because she's the weaker vessel. Thankful God allows me to take that. And I want to protect her from it. And often we do the opposite. We go home and intensify the pressure in her life. It doesn't mean I don't talk about the problems I'm facing. I'm not saying we don't do that. Praise God for wives who are companions that we can talk with. I'm saying I need to be careful I don't come home and under the pressure that I'm on, I lash out at my wife. I don't treat her as I should. Why? Because I'm no longer functioning in love. I come home thinking about myself. How she ought to treat me. How she ought to be ready to fuss over me. How she ought to have my dinner ready. How she ought to know I just want to turn down and sit down and turn on the tube because I've had a hard day. You know, true biblical love doesn't seek its own. True biblical love is what? Looking out for the other one. I'm all absorbed with me because I have problems. True biblical love, if the husband meant it, is all absorbed with her. All of a sudden, I've forgotten about how hard my day was. I wonder what her day was like. Wonder how I can help alleviate all the trials and things that have gone on in her life today and just let her know. You see, our salvation that we have received in Christ is a very practical salvation. It impacts and shapes me in all the daily routines of my life. Praise God. Wonderful to know that God's intention that a man and a woman, a sinful man and a sinful woman, redeemed by His grace, it's His intention that they enjoy a relationship with one another. It comes from us as husbands, recognizing our wives our weaker vessels. She's a woman. I've got to look out for her, shelter her, protect her. And they say, oh, well, don't worry, she won't break. Well, that'd be fine if I'm protecting her like that. And counting her precious as a fellow heir. One will enter in with me to all the fullness of an eternal salvation. What a blessing. What an honor. I trust we as men are manifesting godliness in that relationship. If not, may the Spirit of God convict us. And where we've been convicted by being put under the light of the Word, the greater sin is to continue unchanged. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the blessings of married life. Lord, we as husbands acknowledge that indeed a good wife is a gift bestowed by you. Lord, thank you for the privilege of loving our wives. May we, Lord, live with them according to knowledge, biblical knowledge and understanding, appreciating the fact that they are women. They are the weaker vessel. They have been created by you to be a complement, a helper fitted to us, to live under our protection, to be nourished and cherished and cared for and provided for. May we as husbands count that a great privilege and blessing. Lord, may we recognize that they are our spiritual equal in every way. That by your grace, through faith in Christ, they enter into all the fullness of the eternal salvation that you have provided by your grace. May we give them all the honor that they deserve as the redeemed. Lord, may indeed godliness be the testimony of our lives as husbands in our homes. Lord, you know us as men as we are. You know what our homes have been like this week. You know selfishness and self-centeredness. You know the men that are not redeemed, that are going through the motions. You know the men that are redeemed, Lord, that prayers are hindered. I pray that we would be willing and desirous as men of having your Spirit work your purposes in our hearts and lives. May the changes in our homes be evident to our wives and to our children. May we understand the importance of manifesting godliness in all that we do. May it be a part of what we are, so that we'll indeed characterize us in all that we do. Lord, we give you praise for a salvation that so transforms our lives. What a blessing it is to live in a relationship of love with our wives, to have the blessing of a godly wife. Lord, may we not take it for granted. We give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.